Let's start tonight with number 506, if you'll stand. And I think we'll go through all the verses. We'll sing all the verses of 506, and then we'll take some requests. I will sing of my Redeemer, 506.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Good. You may be seated and we'll take some requests. $262? All right. Oh, I see. All right, let's sing just one verse, the first verse. I think we've done this a couple weeks in a row. Verse 1 of 262. It should be, I know. Yeah. We'll have to do it, the hymn of the month. Holy, holy, holy. Verse 1 of 262.
God of
94. He wants 494. Let's sing all three verses of Like a River Glorious. Is that the one? 494.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it grows. Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
293. 293, all right. Why don't we stand, and this will be our last song for tonight. It Is Well With My Soul. We'll sing all four verses. Let's stand. This will be our last song. 293. Oh, I'm at 493. I'm just hearing what I want to hear. Why don't we do 293? Rise Up, O Church. We could still stand for that one. Yeah, we'll still stand. But then we may do 493 afterwards anyway. Let's do the first and last of Rise Up, O Church of God. First and last.
Rise up, O Church of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where His feet have trod. As followers of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God.
All right, and 493, let's do verses 1 and 3 of 493 also.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot,
Let's bow together, shall we, in prayer. Father, we trust that it is well with each soul here tonight. Thank you that we could sing that and know that if our soul is well, it is because of Christ and His work, His cross, His death and resurrection, and how You have now counted all who put faith in Him as righteous, as justified in Your sight. How we praise You for that and thank You for that, that it being well with our soul is not a function of our works or our goodness or our character or our righteousness, but Christ's alone. Thank You for what You've done for us in Him. We thank You for the time tonight to be reminded of those things again and to fellowship together and sing and worship and also to look again into Your Word. Would Your Spirit meet with us, guide us, help us to not only interpret and understand, but to apply and obey what Your Word has for us tonight. Feed us and minister to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and just for fun, I Googled some ideas about that and articles on that, and one that I found intriguing was written by a former pastor, a man who is no longer in full-time ministry. Apparently, Appreciation Month didn't work very well for him, but he could speak freely, I guess, and he wrote a blog post called "What Not to Get Your Pastor for Pastor Appreciation Month." Number one, what not to get your pastor? Praying hands. Hopefully he seeks the Lord for the joy of knowing God, for himself and his family and for the church, but he doesn't need another set of praying hands. Number two, don't get him a leadership book or a book on the church that you want him to read. If you hand your pastor a book with these instructions, "I really think you need to read this book. Please let me know your thoughts." Your pastor will likely not enjoy the book. Your pastor will likely wonder the entire time what deficiency you think he has in his leadership or ministry that he must read about in this book. He may benefit from the book, but it will surely not be a relaxing read that feels like appreciation. Number three, do not get him a tie. A tie. I know this sounds cruel, but when he opens the box, he will be thinking, "How many times do I have to wear this tie so it looks like I'm grateful?" This is especially true if the tie has Christian fish on it or a decorated Christmas tree. Number four, do not get him a Bible. He already has one. If he doesn't, find another church. Number five, don't get him a pair of tickets to a scrub matchup. Many pastors like going to games, but if you're just looking for a charitable way to offload the tickets you don't want to the worst game on the schedule, please don't think of your pastor first. And number six, a card with nothing in it. The workman is worthy of at least a Starbucks gift card. Hey, I did not write that, okay? I'm not even sure I agree with all of that, but I can understand where he's coming from, and I appreciate his effort, whatever his effort was, but to protect us, I'm not sure. But anyway, after reading that, I thought, you know, it might be simpler if a pastor would just tell his people what he does want. Would that be too forward? Well, that is exactly what Paul does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we want to look together at the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, in this final chapter. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. Here, the Apostle Paul reveals, rather informally and casually, a list of things that he desired from this church in Thessalonica. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I think it's interesting that a church always has certain expectations of its pastor or pastors. You have high expectations of your pastors. You may never say what they are, but you have them. Hopefully they're not unrealistic. Hopefully they're not just personal preferences. Hopefully they're biblical expectations. The scripture is certainly clear on what is expected of a pastor. John 21, for example, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Acts chapter 6, those who lead the church must devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 20, to declare the whole counsel of God. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Or Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Hebrews 13, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so on it goes. Very clear, the expectations for a pastor. But I would submit to you that the reverse is equally true, that a pastor has expectations of his church, and rightly so. Biblical expectations are equally high for you. For example, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you and give you instruction. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and so on. Well, here then is another such passage where Paul specifies very clearly his expectations, what he desired from the people of this church. And I think it's a good reminder, just a good reminder to all of us. It's very helpful, isn't it, to clarify expectations, to clarify our desires. What is it that you really want from me? Our kids need that, don't they, from us as parents? And the more precise, the more specific, the more direct we can be, the better. And the same is true in the church. Your pastors will be happy when? And you want to know the answer to that, right? Give us a list. What is it you want from me? What is it you want from us? Well, here we have a very practical list of things, okay? What every pastor really wants. Four things. And number one is money. Lots and lots of money. You see that in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pay for us. Do you see that? Oh, wait. No, it's pray for us, isn't it? My bad. No, isn't it interesting? Isn't it refreshing that as you look through this list, he doesn't say anything about money? You know, so often in churches, that's always the issue. So often with some pastors, that's always the issue. Give more, give more. I was raised in that kind of a church culture, in that kind of a church environment. And I remember that. I remember the effect of that on my parents, for example. And so how wonderful it is to be in a church where we never really have to talk about money or finances. God's people just give. That is a very encouraging thing. And believe me, that's something your pastors definitely appreciate. And that is what every pastor really wants, a generous and giving church. No, the first one is prayer. Prayer. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And what does he mean, us? Well, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So he's talking about this missionary team, these men who came to Thessalonica and preached the word of God to them. Pray for us that the word of the Lord, the gospel, the teaching about Christ will spread rapidly and be glorified. This is every pastor's desire. Pray for us. Pray for us. Don't assume, well, you're a pastor. You pray for everybody else. You don't need prayer. Don't assume that. Don't assume, well, you're super spiritual Christian. We don't need to pray for you. You study the Bible all the time. What could possibly, you know, what could you possibly struggle with? No, Paul says, pray for us. And I think this gives insight into Paul's heart, into the heart of every true pastor. And that is that we recognize our weakness. We recognize our dependence. We recognize our need, our vulnerability. We certainly are dependent upon spiritual power. Paul was eminently gifted, wasn't he? Supremely gifted. Many pastors and preachers are eminently gifted, but we are all nonetheless entirely insufficient in and of ourselves to accomplish anything of lasting spiritual value apart from the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said to the Corinthians, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul was a good preacher. Paul was a brilliant theologian. Paul was an excellent communicator. He relied on none of that. natural ability, spiritual giftedness as the basis for the success and fruit of his ministry. He was weak. He was afraid. He came trembling, totally dependent upon the power of God, not resting on his own persuasion or his own eloquence or cleverness, but depending entirely upon the work of God's Spirit to save those who believe. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he said in verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And that's important to understand. Listen, our words alone would be just words. You understand that? No matter how good the words are, no matter how flawless your exposition and seamless your arguments, it would all just be words apart from the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is a function not of my preaching, that is a function of your praying. I think of Spurgeon. People would come to visit the church, you know, that he had this huge ministry, and people would just come just to visit and see the facilities and take a tour of the building and everything, and he would show them around, and they would often ask, "Show us where the power comes from." And he would take them downstairs to the basement and say, "This is the power room right here. Because while I'm up there preaching, dozens of people are down here praying." And we can never overestimate the importance of that. We can overestimate the importance of a lot of other things in the church, including preaching. But we can never overestimate the importance of prayer. In a Bible church like this, especially, I think this is important. We may pride ourselves on having good Bible teachers, good Bible expositors. Our pastors preach the Word. Our pastors, you know, they preach solid, doctrinal, biblical, expository sermons. They're well trained. They're diligent. They work hard at it. They take it seriously. Very careful in handling the Scriptures and all that. That's well and good, and that's how it should be. And if it wasn't that way, you should find another church. But we must never forget that all of our good preaching counts for nothing apart from all of your good praying. Pray for us. Pray for us. And notice what he asked them to pray for. Two things. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you. What he's asking them to pray for there is the success of the message. Effectiveness. Fruit. The word of the Lord is a synonym for the gospel, specifically, or more generally, it's just Scripture. Anything in Scripture is the word of the Lord. So we teach and we preach the Scripture and the gospel. Pray as we do that, that the message will be effective and successful in bearing fruit and having its intended impact and effect in people's lives. Any preacher would ask this. Any pastor would want this. When you pray for me, pray for the success of the message as it goes out into the church, as it goes out from the pulpit, as it goes out on the internet or CDs, whatever it is, pray for the success of the message. Pray that God's word, he says, may spread rapidly. The Greek verb there is trecho, means to run, to run. He's just saying, pray that the word as it goes out will run. That it'll just be like a strong, fast, swift runner, unhindered, unobstructed. He borrows that, I think, from Psalm 147:15, where it says, God's word runs very swiftly. And that's what he's saying. Pray that for us, that the word will run and rush to do its work, make rapid progress. And this, I think, is always on a pastor's heart because he lives for the preaching of the word. He lives for the success of his ministry, the success of his message. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, pray at all times. And then verse 19, pray that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador. He says, look, pray for us. Pray that utterance may be given us. Pray that we will open our mouth. Pray that we'll speak with boldness. Pray that we'll be able to clarify and explain the mysteries of the gospel. Pray that we'll be faithful as ambassadors. See? That's what we pray. That's what we need prayer for. In Colossians 4, similar thing. Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. And then he says, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So pray that the word will run, that it will go out rapidly. Pray that when I'm given opportunity, I'll use it. I'll open my mouth and speak. And when I'm ready to open my mouth, that God will also open a door so that what I have to say will penetrate and people will hear it. And then I'll have the boldness and the clarity to speak what needs to be said. But always, he's asking the church to pray for the success and the spread of the message. And then he adds this, and be glorified, that it will spread rapidly and be glorified. And what does that mean? That the word glorified just means to be honored, right? To be appreciated and valued and esteemed and extolled for what it is. So he's simply praying that the word would be received with the proper response and regarded in the right way for what it really is, the Word of God. That people will hear the Word and accept it and honor it and believe it and cherish it and appreciate it. I remember the impact of that in my own life when I was in seminary in California, just sitting in church 3+ years, you know, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, for 3.5 years, listening to Pastor John MacArthur preach. And I just remember almost every time walking out of that church building, and my response was almost always the same. Wow, the Word of God is so rich and so powerful and so practical and so wonderful and so clear. Yeah, it just caused me to love the Word of God and to thank God for His Word. And I think that's the response every pastor wants. That's, I think, what Paul was getting at here. I don't want you to go away and say, I like him. Oh, he's good. I want you to go away and say, I love the Word of God. Oh, how I love the Word of God. I want to know the Word better, obey the Word better. God, help me to live this and do this and honor you by honoring your Word. That's what Paul is asking for. Pray for that. That people will hear the Word and accept it and love it. That the Word of the Lord will be exalted to its proper place in their life. That doesn't just happen from preaching. That happens from praying. Pray for that. And then he says, pray also for this, verse 2, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. This is kind of the negative side of that. Would that the word was always received humbly and joyfully and obediently and with faith, but it isn't always. And this is the greatest threat to any pastor's ministry of the word, perverse and evil men. People in the church who aren't in the faith. And they cause trouble because they hear the word and they understand the authority of the word and they don't want to submit to the authority of the word. And so they cause all kinds of problems in the church. Pray that we will be rescued. The word means saved, delivered from such men, for not all have faith. Not everyone in the church is in the faith, right? They aren't saved. So pray that we'll be saved from the unsaved, is basically what he's saying. In other words, pray for a church of saved people that love the Word and honor the Word and want to submit to the authority of the Word. Pray for a church full of people who do have faith and who do honor the Word of God. This is illustrated in Acts chapter 13. Turn back there. Let me show you this real quick, because I think it's a classic illustration of both sides of this. Acts 13 and verse 44. This is Paul preaching. And it says, Paul and Barnabas, it says, the next Sabbath, verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. You see the contrast there? That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Paul and Barnabas preached the word of the Lord, two different groups, two different responses. The Jews were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting, blaspheming. They repudiated, rejected, denied the word. The Gentiles, on the other hand, heard and rejoiced and began glorifying the word of the Lord. They believed it, see? And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. That's exactly what Paul is asking for. Pray for that. Pray for that. Pray for that kind of response when we preach, when the word of the Lord goes forth. Pray that our preaching will be received and believed, and God's word will be glorified. Pray that we'll be protected and delivered from those who have no intention of obeying God, but only seek to contradict and blaspheme and hinder the Lord's work. And again, all that doesn't come just from our preaching. It comes from your praying. The second thing that a pastor desires, trust. That's the second thing we want from you, not only prayer, but trust. Not only that you would be prayerful, but that you would be trustful and not trusting in us, but trusting in the Lord. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. They not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Underscore that. The Lord is faithful. I mean, you know, if I could summarize my message to you as a pastor, I don't think it could be any better stated than that. The Lord is faithful. Trust him, you know. Do you believe the Lord is faithful? Do you trust him? Are you trusting him in everything right now in your life? Do you count on him to strengthen you and protect you from the evil one? Honestly, that's all a pastor wants. That's all I want for each and every one of you, that you would truly and completely trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Or Psalm 37. You remember that great psalm? I think Paul is maybe getting some of these bullet point exhortations from passages like this. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes and so on. You see what he's saying? Trust the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Be patient. Waiting on the Lord. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever your needs are, whatever your problems are, whatever your anxieties are, whatever your desires are, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Trust Him. Trust Him to provide for you. Trust Him to protect you. Trust Him to strengthen you. Rely on Him to do that. Not your own understanding, not your own wisdom, not your own resources. Depend on Him. He will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Didn't He say that? A young man was on an airplane and he sat down beside an older man who was noticeably shaken and upset and anxious about flying. Apparently this was his first time. And so he just asked him, "Sir, don't you know the Lord? He's with you. There's no need to be afraid." And the man said, "Well, that's just it. Jesus promised, 'Lo, I am with you always.' Lo, I am with you always. Not, 'Hi, I am with you.' You guys didn't get it, did you? Wow. But He's faithful. He's faithful is the point. Trust the Lord with all your heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul testified of that, God's faithfulness to him. 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me." And I love that statement. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. He will stand with you. He will strengthen you. Trust Him. Strengthen is sterizo. We get steroids from that word. The Lord will strengthen you. He will build you up. He will establish you. He will cause you to stand. He never intends that you operate in your own strength. He knows you're but dust. He knows you're weak and frail and vulnerable. And that's not a problem because He strengthens you. And He protects you. So strength on the inside and protection on the outside, from evil, from the evil one. Do you realize that's true, that the Lord protects you, that you don't need to worry about Satan, you don't need to be, you know, freaking out about demons, oh, is there a demon around the corner, and all these people that are always worried about that. You don't need to fear evil, you don't need to fear the evil one. Trust the Lord, and He will protect you. So trust Him with all your heart, trust Him in every situation. A third thing a pastor wants, obedience. Obedience. Verse 4. Your obedience to God and what God commands of you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And of course, that assumes that what we command is biblical instruction from Scripture. In our preaching, our teaching, our exhortation, we are simply telling you what God commands. Will you do it? Will you obey? That, very simply, is our desire. I mean, that's really it. That's what a pastor wants. And Paul says, we're confident in the Lord concerning you. You are doing and will do what we command. And what a joy as a pastor to be able to say that and know that, to know that your church is an obedient church, that people want to do what is commanded, that they want to live in conformity to the Scripture. Show us what it says, preacher, and we will do it. we will do it. That's a mark of a great Christian. That's a mark of a great church. Jesus said, if you love me, you will raise your hands when you sing. Is that what he said? No. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. How do we demonstrate our love for Christ? By our obedience to Christ. And that's my prayer for you. That's my desire for you. In fact, my job as a pastor is so easy because I have this same confidence about you. I don't worry about you. I'm not anxious about you. Oh, I don't know. Are they really going to listen and obey? I have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what is commanded of you. And if you don't, Pastor John will come in here and he will rebuke you. So I'm not worried about it. But that's what enables us as pastors and elders to do our ministry with joy, because we know that you are so pliable and so eager and willing and soft toward the things of God and teachable. You want to learn and you want to obey. Just this morning, a lady came up to me worried that she had taught something improper in her class. Something I had said in a sermon seemed like it was directed at correcting something she had recently taught. And she was distraught over that all week and couldn't wait to get here and find out. And I had to reassure her that that was not the case at all. But that's typical of the heart of this church. Tremendous reverence for the Word of God and a desire to get it right and live it right. And that's so encouraging. It's so easy to be a pastor in a church like that. That's all a pastor really wants. That and one more thing. Growth. Growth. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Your sanctification is never done, is it? It's never done. And so we pray for you too. We pray that the Lord will direct your hearts. Boy, is that a profound thought. And I think that really nails it. That the Lord will direct your hearts. Do you realize nothing that I say can do that? Nothing that I preach can direct your... Nothing that I say can change you unless the Lord directs your hearts. That's His work. I can't do that. I can't change your heart. I can't direct your heart. But the Lord can, and so we pray that He will. In what direction? Into the love of God. In other words, that you will love God, that you will grow in your understanding of God's love for you. That He will direct your hearts into the love of God. That you will grow deeper and deeper into God's love for you. And then that will cause you to love Him more and more. And into the steadfastness of Christ, which can mean perseverance or patience. So it's the patience of Christ toward you and your patience in remaining obedient and faithful and persevering in Him, that you won't quit, that you won't grow weary in well-doing, that you don't drift away from what you have heard, Hebrews 2, that you will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep moving in the direction of the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Keep growing in love to God and in devotion to Christ. That's it. No praying hands, no tithes, no Bible. This is it. This is all we want. Will you give us this? Will you give us this? Pray for us that the Word will do its work and bear fruit. Trust the Lord to strengthen you, to protect you. Obey. And keep growing. Keep growing. That's really it. Well, we have a couple of minutes, so let's use them to put this into practice right away. How about that? Pray for us. we preach and preach. Sometimes I feel like a machine, honestly, just cranking out sermons, you know, one sermon after another after another. Where's it all going? What's it doing? Anything? Well, not without prayer. So let's circle the wagons, two or three or four in a group here, and let's just pray. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, okay? And when you're done, then you can head to dinner. Sound good? Go for it.